to share with all of us what God is doing. But before we do that, I would like us all to give a round of applause to Amanda, who has done a great job coming in here completely unaware of what was happening, and she stepped up. So, Amanda, thank you very much. So we have at least one testimony, and if we don't have any others, I just might call on somebody.
No, you don't have to.
Yeah, I will. I just want to praise God. I came in with a sinus headache, and William prayed for me, and just like that, it's gone. Okay. So praise God.
Anybody else? You know, I go to these meetings sometimes, and one person talks, and then the role is that you're supposed to then call on somebody. And you should see people put their head down, scratch their head, drink their coffee. So Helen does. Fantastic. So I didn't have to call on anybody. Don't get up. That's okay.
Well, I just want to thank the Lord tonight because he's just been so good in my life, all my life, really, that since I've come to him. But I've been going through a whole lot these past year here, and especially near the end of this year, 5-6 months, and I had to take 3 different biopsies, and one of them they didn't want to give me because of the high risk it was for me, and so I took the 2, and 2 of them came back negative, and then the doctor said, well, we want you to take the 3rd one that we had asked you in the hospital, and your doctor refused because he thought it was just too much. So anyway, I was frightened. I was pretty frightened. And I went to see my doctor before, after I was told by the oncologist to go. And he said to me, he spoke so good to me. He said, Helen, this is a serious thing that they think you have, and you really need to do it. And he just gave me more information about it. So I didn't know much, so he gave me more information. So I felt, okay, I'll do it. And I was really pretty frightened. So on the 29th of the month, I asked the church to pray and the ladies' prayer fellowship, and I went very scared. And thank God I didn't know too much when they put me to sleep, and they went into my heart to take this biopsy. So it took about a half hour or so, and when I came out, I just said, thank you, Lord. I came through it. You know, I'm not blind, and I'm not dead, and all those things that they tell you is going to happen to you, you know. So I said, thank you, Jesus, you know. And then I had to wait for the results, and I was a little nervous about it, but with the prayer from God's people, I thank you. I thank so God so much for that. And I was in my bed. It must have been about 9 o'clock, and I was laying across the bed, and I was thinking, Lord, I'm not going to sit and be, you know, so uptight about it because I know I'm in your hands. So if anything is wrong, either way, I go with you. I win. So God gave me his peace. So about 8:30 or so, I got a call from the doctor, and he said to Miss Jones, he said, there's nothing there. We didn't see what we thought was there. And I was just so thankful to the Lord. And I have another testimony. You know, my grandson was in the hospital from June 3rd until almost the end of June. It was like a month. And he was on the echo machine and life support and lungs and machines. And he was almost dead when they brought him in. And the doctor called me and he said, Miss Jones, we can't wait for you to get here to sign papers, say, because he is, you know, so bad, you know. So they operated on him that night, and I got to the hospital about 12 o'clock. The ambulance had taken him away earlier, and I couldn't go with him. I wasn't dressed, so my son came and got me. So I was there till like 3:30 in the morning at the hospital waiting for them to bring him out. And then I went to see him, and I just cried because I couldn't even recognize him. He was just loaded with tubes everywhere, in his groins, 4 in his neck, in his mouth, 3. I just was so beside myself. I couldn't think straight, and I just sat there like a mummy. I couldn't move. And I started thinking, Jesus, I know that you're there. And I know my grandson has not been where he should be with you, you know. And I asked God for his mercy. And the Lord brought him through all of that. I watched God bring him back bit by bit by bit. And the people he gave. And there was a Christian nurse that just encouraged my heart. She just walked up to me and she said, are you going home? I said, yes. And she said to me, she said, well, on this ward, she said, I pray for my patients. She said, you pray. She said, I pray for them. She said, we walk up and down, and I just ask God to take care of them. So I thanked her for that. And then later on, I was standing in the foot of my grandson's bed, and this precious Hispanic woman just stood at the door. She walked to the door, and she was getting ready to come in to clean the room up. And she said to me, is anybody in here go to church? And I said, yeah, I do. She said, but there's something going on here. She said to me, I passed this room and there's just something going on in here. She said, you pray, you pray. She says, God is going to do something. You pray. I don't know you. I don't know him. She said, but I know the Lord is going to do something. And he spoke to my heart just to talk to you and tell you that it's okay, you know. And then she went on back doing her work. And I just sat there and I said, God, you're just so good. And I sang to my grandson every night, every day, every afternoon. I just sat there singing to him the things, songs of God, and just talking to him and whatnot. And he didn't hear me, but I believe in my heart he did. I mean, he couldn't respond. He was paralyzed on one side. He was in a coma. And he just didn't say anything, but I just looked at him, and I just had hope that God had given me through all these people. And I was just so blessed. And then in the middle of that, 2 days later, my daughter wound up in the hospital. And she was just almost gone because she had no oxygen left. And they had to come out and treat her in the car. And this man just drove by them. And he just said, I want to pray for her, you know. And God brought her through that. I can't begin to tell you how good the Lord has been to me. And he's a mighty awesome God. I love him so much. And I just thank God that my children are here today because I know that it's Lord's love and his grace toward us. So I thank you for that.
Thank you very much. Anyone else? Well, we can go home now. Helen just said it all it is, and Laverne's song said it. It's all about Jesus. That's just that simple. Amanda, if you could, is she back there? No. Anyway. Okay. If you could put up that, I'm going to take us through a couple things in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 11. It's up there. Okay. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong and firm and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. As I think Pastor, maybe a month or so ago, talked about this book. He talked about what Peter was, he was writing to a number of provinces, because they were being persecuted and because they were losing faith in the Lord because of probably the persecution. And, you know, that's something that can happen to each one of us if we let it. I think Laverne's song tonight and what Helen said is that when the going is rough, sometimes people turn the other way. They turn to other things. And what we should be doing is turning to the Lord. And I think as Laverne said in her song, that Jesus never leaves us. We're never alone if we can grasp that. Helen obviously talked about that tremendously. But let's go through. There's five or six things that come to mind. The first one is to be humble. If you could put up that first verse. Now, in the verse just before it, it said, God hates the proud and loves the humble. So he cares about us. And today I was sitting around at home because my wife's at the shore, so it's like two vacations. Never, I didn't say that. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to, you know, clean this window or that. I'm like temporarily free. Oh, I do miss her. And I thought about being humble, and I thought of two people that almost immediately came to mind. One was Mother Teresa, which I think we've all heard about, and, you know, she did a fantastic work. And the other was Pastor Waters. Pastor Waters was just remarkable. He would do anything for anybody, never wanted any credit, never wanted any adulations. He didn't want anything. He just wanted to love people. And he was just a very, very humble man. They say when you talk about being humble, you're not humble. And he was a humble man. What humility means is having or showing a modest or low estimate of one's importance. And he certainly did that, and certainly Mother Teresa did that. The first readers that this verses were written to, God used persecution to humble them. He used persecution to realize that the only hope that they had was to come back to Jesus. To you and me, it can be frustrations of life that can get us to be humble, to get us to finally realize that God's in control rather than just saying, we've got it all, we're there, we understand it. God uses a variety of things to humble us. He uses all kinds of things. This one here I particularly liked because I have a couple people in my life that stretch that. It says, he uses other people, and then in quotes, extra grace required people. Extra grace required. I kind of like that. Sometimes he uses tragedy and loss, and I think all of us have experienced some type of tragedy and a loss. It might be a loss of a job, a family, a parent, whatever. But it brings us to a point where we have to realize that the only hope that we have is in Jesus. You know, I'm going off track, so I'll get back in a minute. But it just drives me crazy that people who, they just can't see it. They just can't see it. I was with some people the other night, and this lady said she has friends who are evangelicals, and she said, I'm just so tired of them saying Jesus. I'm just so tired. And it's like, don't you get it? I tried to tell her, don't you get it that this is the whole crux of the whole thing? Jesus, that's it. We could go home right now. If you can say Jesus is the answer, and I commit my life to him, and I'm going to do everything I can to serve him, we're done. The other situation is really trite and really sarcastic and it was unbelievable. Anyway, I'm telling this story. When my brother-in-law and I were going down to Ocean City, Maryland, we had a flat tire. Did I tell you this already? No, okay. We had a flat tire on the Blue Route. That's the road that goes down towards Ocean City, Maryland. So here we are. Two of us. I'm 75. He's 73. He just had a two lung transplant a year ago. So there we are on this Blue Route, and we get the trunk open, and we're getting out all the stuff, golf clubs, suitcases, all this stuff piling in on the side like, oh, man. So I'm thinking, how are we going to change this tire? I haven't changed the tire. I didn't know where you would put the jack, really. That was my biggest fear. But I didn't say anything. I just kept my mouth shut. And so we get it out. And all of a sudden, you would not believe this. Well, you wouldn't believe it. All of a sudden, this guy is standing. Here's the car right here. Here's the trunk. We're here. All of a sudden, this guy is right here. And he says, Can you guys use some help? Well, yeah. The guy changed their whole tire. He got the tire out of the trunk. He got the jack right in the right place. He knelt down. He jacked it up. He got the lug wrenches. They were real tight. He had his foot on there jumping up and down. He got the tire off. He put the tire back on. We said to him when we're done, I said, what can we do for you? He said, just pass it on. So I'm the next 100 miles, I'm telling my brother-in-law about this is not just a coincidence. This is God. We would have been there for hours by the time AAA came, or we would have got run over on the road. And here what happened, you know, the Blue Ridge's going this way. And then there's ramps that come in, okay? This guy was coming down the ramp to get on, pulled over in the grass, and got out and helped us. With some, you know, it's just more than you can think. But anyway, so that's the story. It took a little too long. So 2 weeks ago, I'm out with these friends of ours, and I'm trying to tell them about the Lord because the subject came up. And Sally and I are talking to them, and I tell them about this accident. This is what gets me upset, so I kind of going off there. So I'm leaving, and the woman says, I hope you drive home carefully. I hope you don't get in any trouble. And we said, thank you. And she said, well, if you do get in trouble, maybe Jesus will come and help you. It was like 11 o'clock at night, and I was like, you know, I walked out and I was boiling. But it's just that people, they just don't get it. You know, these same people in the same conversation said they don't think the Bible is real. They think it's just a bunch of stories that are put in there for whatever, and they believe everybody's going to heaven. You know, Buddhists. Anyway, it's just scary. Where was I? Okay. Sometimes he uses tragedy and loss, and it gets us to be humble. And in Romans 8:28, God does say, all things work together to good for those who love them. And I know that's hard to deal with at times when something tragic happens, but I think most Christians, maybe all Christians, eventually realize that God had a purpose, and we can understand God's purposes. One of the problems we have, I think, is that we often don't accept the sovereignty of God in our lives. And the key word to me was often. When things are going great, it's like, praise the Lord, things are beautiful, this is good, that's good, everything is fantastic. But that's not really what it's about. It's really about letting Jesus be part of your life each and every day in everything we do, including hitting a golf ball. He wants to be involved in every aspect of our life. He wants to be there. Humility means accepting God's rules instead of ours. And accepting those rules means that sometimes we don't understand why it happened. And sometimes, maybe a lot of times, God doesn't give us a reason why. We just need to do what God wants us, what he wants us to do. And you know, when we're humbled, it's a kind of a, well, it affects our pride. You know, we all have pride in one way or another. And as in this world, sometimes that doesn't help us. But you know, we're not of this world. God says in one of the verses, it says right there, thanks, Amanda. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So in due time, in God's world, in that world that we live in now, we should be living in, and we will live in, God's going to exalt us for being humble, for being time. When we are humbled, it enables us to depend on God. That's part of the whole thing and what these verses are saying. And the second thing is let me just stop there. Does anybody have any comments or, you know, I don't necessarily stand up here and just go on. Yes, true, true. So what I was trying to say is that if anybody has a comment, please feel free to raise your hand, speak up. If you have too many comments, I'll probably just look the other way. But you're more than welcome to express your opinion, because that's really, I believe, the process of Wednesday nights is how we learn, by sharing with one another. It's not for me to stand up here and go through this and say, well, that's it. No one talked. I want you to talk. I want you to say something, because I believe that's what is a part of this. But if there's nothing, the second thing is in verse 3, which is be dependent. You could put that up, Amanda. Anyway, it says, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. I think it is verse 8. Yes, 5:8. All right, well, I'm not going to worry about it. Pride makes one self-reliant, okay? Now, there it is. Okay, 7, 8, 9. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Care and anxiety, two words that express anxiousness and apprehension about certain things. If we are his, only things that are going to come into our lives are things that he allows. I don't know about you, but sometimes I lay in bed at night, because sometimes that's a neat time for me, because I go to bed like at 9:30, my wife goes at 11, so I have like a half an hour to, before I fall asleep, to just talk with the Lord. And sometimes, I wish I did it all the time, I just try to realize how awesome God is, how much power that he has, that he makes everything go. He controls every single thing. And yet, sometimes we take these worries, burdens upon ourselves without giving them to him. He controls everything. Nothing happens that God doesn't have charge of. It's so beautiful. It's mind-boggling to me that he is in complete charge of this whole world, not just our little life, but this whole world he controls and has everything just the way it needs to be. In Psalm 55:22, Amanda, if you could put that up. Cast all your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. In another Bible, I guess, it says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will support you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. It's pretty much the same thing as this. But the interesting thing is that in the word burden in Hebrew, okay, means what he has given you. Okay? What he has given you. So that means that God is giving us these things. They just didn't happen, these problems. Here, God is giving them to us as a burden for us to handle. And I guess to try to test us as fire burns gold, he's trying to test us to make us better, to help us with these things. And then this article I have, it says, a literal translation might read, throw upon the Lord whatever burden he has assigned to you, and he will sustain you as you bear it. He will not allow you to totter. Totter is a cute, it's a pretty neat little word. It means to be unsteady and not to be falling. I guess it's probably a British term. It sounds like it's a Brit. That's another thing, just an aside. My wife, God bless her, she's down the shore and she's having a really good time. So there's always been, she's a real worker. She works hard and constantly wants to be doing things. And we're on totally different time schedules. I'm a morning person. She's a 11 o'clock morning to 11 o'clock at night. Could work the whole time. I work from like 8:30 till maybe noon. And get not even half of what she gets done. But anyway, she says that's because of her German heritage. I don't know how I got on this. Oh, it's about the word, the burden. She always says she's German and very, very proud of it. And that's okay. And I'm supposedly Irish. So, some people say, no, you're English. And I don't really care about that. It really doesn't matter to me. So she decided for our wedding anniversary that she was going to do this ancestor thing. Excuse me, but you kind of spit in a thing, in a little vial or something. So you send it off, okay, and then it comes back, obviously. Oh, I'm getting there. Just a minute. Hold on. So it comes back, and she thinks, that she's German. Here she's 32% British and 28% German and 8% Scandinavian. And that has her like in a tizzy. She doesn't know what to do. And of course, mine comes back, because I'm the one who doesn't really care. I'm like 72% Irish. So she's flipping out. But anyway, it's a burden that God has cast upon us for us how to deal with it, okay? And totter means you're unsteady and not losing your balance. Dependence on the Lord means instead of struggling with our cares, worries, cars, complaining about things, we just need to very simply accepting the truth that God will sustain us because he cares for us. And again, I guess it's simple, it's just not easy. Because if we can program ourselves to get rid of all the wacky thoughts that come into our mind and can program ourselves to realize that Jesus is with us each and every moment of every single day, and Jesus wants to make us stronger and sustain us, we will we'll be ahead of the game. We'll be good. The next one is to be alert. And this, I don't know, whatever the next one is, Amanda. I don't know because I just marked the things. Anyway, be alert is to be sober and vigilant, okay? That's what that means, is to be mentally calm and alert. And I've told you all the story about my granddaughter. I'm not going to tell you that again. But calm means this, stay calm, pop up. The imagery, I should have wrote it down. Yeah, the devil is, that's the thing to be alert for, the devil. And, the devil is looking to devour us. He's out there all the time. He's with us trying to get us to do things he wants every day. How does he do it, though? That's the question. How does he do this? How does he get there? Well, one is temptation. He knows what our weaknesses are, and he plays on those things. He goes after things that, some people want to keep up with, I won't say the Joneses, but some keep up with Harry, and they want to get a new car, a new house, a new swimming pool. That would really make me happy, and I'm going to do what I can to do that. Or, I belong to a shooting club, and they only shoot on Sunday morning, so I'm not going to go to church. I'm going to go shoot, and before long, guys buying guns and doing this and doing that. So he knows who we are. The devil's a smart person. He's an expert in finding out what he can get at us. And Amanda, if you could put up John 2:15-17. So he made a whip out of cords and drove off from the temple courts both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and, that's not right, overturned their tables. Okay, you can put it down. I copied the wrong thing. My bad. Let me read it to you. Do not love the world or the things that belong to the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in him. Because everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes and the pride in life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lust is passing away. But the one who does God's will remains forever. So God's telling us, you don't want to get caught up in this world. And I underline the word love. It's not necessarily saying that you shouldn't have things. It's not saying that. It's just that you shouldn't be tied to those things. They shouldn't be what it's all about. What it's all about is Jesus. If you have things or blessed to have things, then that's good. God wants to bless us. But we can't turn our world into loving those things rather than loving the Lord. And that's where reading our Bible has so much to do with this. You know, that it's there for a reason. It's there to help us to get stronger in our faith, to know what God is saying. It's not there by accident. It's the inspired word of God to help us to deal with those things. The next thing is how he gets us is deception. He causes us to believe things about God and ourselves that are not true. Just like the lady I talked about that told me about Jesus coming to help me change a tire. She's filled with all kinds of stuff. She's, you know, basically a good person. You know, you ever hear that? She's a good person. She's just misled. And there's some people you can't talk to. They like have a block that you're a nut and I can't deal with you. You know, they call me Bible thumper, and it's like, you know, people have it all wrong. They say words that, you know, the one guy said this one really bad word, took the Lord's name in vain. And I pointed to him. I said, that's right. He's got the answer to your life. And he didn't know what to say. He was like, he was shocked. But anyway, he causes us to believe things about God and ourselves that are not true. I don't know about you, but I have these dreams sometimes. And these dreams take me back 20, 25 years. No, more than that maybe. And I'm doing things that I actually did then. And it's horrible. It's just horrible. I wake up in like a cold sweat, and it's like, oh, my word, this is... And then you feel that I'm... Yeah, come on up here, John. You're right. I feel guilt, and I feel like, oh, man, this is... I'm trying. Here it is. I'm back again in this wretched place. And then I read, and Josh says it all the time about no condemnation, and that's so true. You know, there is no condemnation for us once we accept the Lord Jesus as our Savior. But these things come up. They don't come up, it's not every night, it's not every month, but it's months, sometimes it's a couple times in a month. And it's that's very frustrating, but I'm sure it's just the devil's way of saying, you're not of God, you're a loser, and you were then, and you are now. And, you know, you won't think this or that. Rah, rah, rah. The other thing is discouragement. Man, let's see if I can get it right. If you could put up Psalm 73, verses 2 and 3. So here's what the psalmist is saying. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold. For I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. You know, sometimes we feel like we're going down a slippery path. We're going down a way that is not helping us. And here it is, right here. He's upset. He's depressed. And then he looks at those other people. Sometimes you know people that they don't do a thing right and nothing, but it looks like everything's going their way. It just really does. And I know it's not true, but sometimes you look and you say, How did that happen? I mean, come on. But nevertheless, that's what happens. Self-pity, that's the other thing that can get us sometimes. Oh, woe is me. Look at me. I don't feel good. I'm sick. I want to go here, but I can't. And that's when we need to put our focus more and more on Jesus. We need to focus more on him rather than letting ourselves get into that self-pity party, because that's pretty easy to get into. We can go there. I shouldn't say this, but I will. My wife says I shouldn't say that. Sometimes when I have most days at golf are bad. And some days I drive home and thinking, why do I do this? This is horrible. I should stop. This isn't helping me. I'm so horrible. It's this, it's that. And it's like, you know, this is just a stupid game, chasing a little white stupid ball around. Anyway, when we totally surrender to the control of Jesus, we not only focus on ourselves, but rather on what God wants, whatever he has allowed to come into our lives. It's a difference between egocentric and Christ-centric. And that, I have these choruses you probably all do in my car that I play and kind of try to focus on God when I'm driving and all that. And there's a song, I'll try to even sing it. It goes like this. Let's just forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord and praise his name, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's beautiful. It says it all in maybe two sentences. Let's just forget about ourselves and magnify the Lord. Praise him, worship him, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's so simple, and that's what it's all about, because we're here. God's in control. He's going to take care of us no matter what. He is going to bless us and guide us and take care of us. The next area is, there's another slide, Amanda. I should have wrote down what it is. It talks about being tenacious. I think it's the last one. Well, maybe I don't. Being tenacious. Being tenacious to me would mean to being sold out for the Lord, being focused on him continually, each and every day, continual focus on him. And there's, you know, the Bible talks about in Ephesians 6, it talks about the whole armor of God, putting that on to deal with temptations and things that come to us. In James 4:7, it says, therefore, submit to God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And in Peter, in this, what we're reading, talks about the exact same thing. Resist the devil and steadfastly put our faith in the Lord. And there's plenty of examples in the Bible about that. When our faith is strong and our confidence is unshaken, and then alone, we can say that the battle is the Lord's. And two quick examples that come are, one is when David stood before Goliath, and he said, the battle is the Lord's. And I looked up today how tall Goliath was, because I just thought, well, it would be interesting. But it doesn't, there's a whole bunch of different opinions. One opinion says he's 6'9", and one opinion said he's 9'6". So you pick. He's big, I'll tell you that. He's big. But David turns it over to the Lord, and look what happened. Moses and the Red Sea, you know. If you can imagine that. Remember, Helen, when we talked about cowboys, Wild West? Here's Moses in this, you know, he's trapped. He says to the Israelites that the Lord will fight for you. You must be still. That's what he said. We were at Cedar Brook one week, and I talked about that whole situation. And in my darker sense, I had this feeling that it was very similar to the Lone Ranger riding in. Remember when he used to ride in and take care of the gangs and all that stuff and ride out and hire silver, and that's what sort of what Moses did. He just said, we'll see you, and crossed the Red Sea, and people died, and never mind. I shouldn't have said that. And there's some other examples. Whenever people stood firm in faith, God took care of them. Daniel in the lion's den. You can imagine that? Even when you see movies on like National Geographic or something and see those lions, how they just grab things by their throat and throw people around. It's just unimaginable how, not unimaginable, but the Lord took care of them there. Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail. You know, can you imagine what a jail was like back then? They say jails are horrible today. I can't imagine what it was like then. So when people put their trust in God, God comes through all the time. He never fails us. He is going to take care of us. Just like this message. I mean, he told me, took a while. Doc Weber used to tell me God's never late. And I'm getting 5:30, I'm panicky about which one should I do? And he did it. He did it. Oh, as always, he did it. The final thing is to be prepared. Be prepared for the persecution that will come. And, you know, you read about, I know the pastor, when he talked about Hebrews, talked about Nero putting Christians up and using them as lights and that type of thing. And you see in other countries today, Christians are being persecuted. And some ways, it depends on what the definition of persecution is. We, in some ways, are being persecuted by other religions, by TV, by Hollywood, by all kinds of things, because they don't want to know about the Lord. They just want to go on, and I don't know if they really give a thought to what's this all about. Like, all these things are happening that are written in the Bible, and they just, whatever. The final thing is that we can be assured, and I think that's that God is going to, he wins. And I think Pastor says too, we know the end chapter, that God wins. And what he's doing when he's using us to, when we're having problems or being some type of suffering, he's trying to perfect us. He's trying to make us better than what we are. And that's something that we'll probably never graduate from, but he's trying to help us continually get better. He's trying to make us stronger. He's trying to make us resolute in what we believe and having the power to speak up to other people and talk to them about the word Jesus. He's looking at trying to strengthen us continually and establish us with a firm foundation, which I believe we have. And, you know, that should be our prayer, that we're continually looking to help other people. In chapter 5, in the beginning, it talks about the elders and other people in the church supporting the younger people, and the younger people supporting others, and coming together as a family. And that's really what it's all about. It boils down to the love that he has for us. And when we have that love in us, we should be giving it to other people. We should be sharing with our burdens, sharing with our happiness, and also witnessing to people in one way or another, helping us. You know, like the guy that came to help us change the tire. What a witness, and what an opportunity to talk to this person I was with. If I told you, I forget it. It was funny. He listened all the way down, but when he got down there, he was back to the same old things, So maybe our job is to plant the seed, not necessarily to make it grow or water it. It's to plant it and see what God does, because that's the ultimate choice. That's all I have, and thank you very much. You don't have to do that. But I know there are some prayer needs, and I know what, for one, Ralph is sick. He has some stomach problems. The doctors think he has an ulcer, and there may be some other things. Certainly Vanessa and Barry and Sharon. As I was going through these things about discouragement, and I can't say enough good things about Sharon Fisher. I mean, she is truly a lady of God. It is just amazing what that lady has gone through for how many years. I don't know, at least 30 some years, that she's a solid rock. And so we can pray for them. Is there anyone else that, John? Dear Lord, we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and to learn more about you and just to share with one another. We thank you, dear God, for the healing that happened tonight, Lord. We thank you for Helen's testimony and the blessings that has been bestowed on her and her family. And we just thank you for that, dear God. And there's probably others here, Lord, that people haven't brought up, but you know what they are, and we just thank you for them. So we come to you in prayer, Father. We pray for John's sister, Lord. We just we pray that this operation will go well. And we pray, dear God, that you will know that you had a hand in it. We pray that you'll help her to turn away from the things she's doing now, Lord, and turn to you and help John, if he can, to be God's messenger to her. And we just pray you put your hand on her. And pray for Ralph, Lord. We just pray for his situation with his stomach and his gastro situations, Lord. We just pray that you put your hand on him, and while you're working in that, Lord, just give him peace about this and give him an understanding of just being able to do what the doctor does, what the doctor says, and just bless him and guide him. We pray for the Fisher family, Lord, that their hand can be taken by you even stronger, Lord, to guide them and direct them during this time with Vanessa and with Barry. And Lord, Sharon, she has just a tremendous burden in her life, Lord. And we know that you can give her strength. You do give her strength, but give her a peace and give them moments where they can laugh and just come together as a family and to enjoy a better situation. We just pray for the pastor, dear God, that you'll touch him, Lord, touch his body, help the doctors to give him the right medicine, and it won't go beyond any seriousness than it already is. And we just thank you for each person here, Lord. Bless them as they travel home, and just help us all, Lord, to put Jesus number one in our life and to focus on him continually. We ask it all in the name of your precious Son. Amen. Who is going to sing an original song that she has written. Hashim is going to come up here. Hashim is going to come up here and record it. And I would like everyone to give a round of applause to Laverne.
This song's been on my heart and mind for months, and the Lord just kept giving me words, but I have no music to it yet. Just one little beat I have, and that's it. And it involves Hashim. But I've seen the lightning flashing, I heard the thunder roll, and I felt sin's razors dashing, trying to conquer my soul. Then I heard the voice of God, my Savior, bidding me still fight on. And he promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. My Jesus promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. The world's fierce winds are blowing, temptation is sharp and keen, but I have a peace in knowing that my Savior is standing between. He stands
to shield me from danger when all my friends are gone. And he promised never to leave me, never to leave me